You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
My name is John Allman. I serve here as a leader in recovery and in STEPS, and it's my pleasure to bring the teaching tonight. If it's your first time here at Recovery, welcome. We know it's not easy to walk in these doors the first time, and we're glad you're here. We're glad everyone's here, but especially the first-timers. So you may be wondering, who am I? Who's this guy? Why should we listen to him, right? So let me share my qualifications, all right? I grew up in the church. As a kid, first the Catholic Church and then the Baptist Church. I attended Christian school for 4 years. So that's a good start, right? In high school, things took a turn for the worse. If athletic prowess impresses you, I made my high school basketball team. I scored 1 point. That was the second half of the two free throws. I had to make that second one. Sports didn't work out. Started hanging out with the wrong crowd, or I became part of the wrong crowd, right? Got into drugs and alcohol. I graduated from high school 1 year late or 1 year early. That's a long story. After high school, I began attending Arlington International University. Now, you may never heard of it because it's a racetrack, not a college. That was the horse track in my town, and that's after high school. I spent my time at the racetrack and developed a gambling addiction. So I have no college degree. I worked 13 years on a graveyard shift job, which allowed me to gamble during the day, work at night. That was a great arrangement. So for 20 years, I was addicted to gambling. So now you can see my qualifications, right? But like the song said, "Oh, but God." And it's just amazing that that was the song. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 25, it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So, oh, but God. He met me at Gamblers Anonymous here in Dallas. I wasn't looking for him. I went there to stop gambling, to make my wife happy and get the heat off of me. But God had other plans, and he met me there. There's an Episcopal minister named John Zoll. He likes to say, "God's office is found at the end of our rope." I got to the end of my rope, and I met him there. God wants to meet us in his office at the end of the rope. He wants to meet you there. He wants to do business with you in his office. And man, he has an incredible deal for you. At the end of your rope is God's office. So let me pray before we get into the main lesson here. Father God, thank you that you do meet us at our worst. And you have a plan for us that we could never imagine. So, Lord, please use this time to show us more of who you are, what you've done for us, what you are doing, and what you promise to do in the future. Lord, I pray that in the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit, amen. All right. So we have, let's see if our clicker's going to work. All right. So for those of you who are in steps, you are in the final phase of steps, which we call faithful action. So this is, there's one more week after today. So we're in the faithful action phase of steps. So what we're going to talk about tonight is, what does it look like to enjoy God? When you think of God, do you think of enjoyment? Is that a word that comes to mind, that God should be enjoyable? Well, here at Citizens Church, this is the mission statement, three simple statements. Citizens of heaven, enjoy God, love people, and make disciples. So we're all about the enjoyment of God here. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I do have to warn you, I'm going to use some really big words, okay? Really big words. You probably hear Michael use big words like sanctification, justification, propitiation, right? All these big words. I'm going to use some even bigger words tonight, so I just want to brace you for that, okay? These are the big words. So, according to Google, these are the five longest words in the English language. Okay, I'm not going to even try. I will try to pronounce some of them. The first one I'm not going to do. That's just crazy. But they say it's not even a real long word. Like, it's an artificial long word. They say it was created for the purpose of being the longest word. So, like, that doesn't really count, right? The next one is some kind of medical condition, I believe. Pseudo-hypothyroidism or whatever, okay? The next one, I'm not going to try that either. The fourth one, I remember that when I was a kid. Like, I remember thinking this was the longest word. I always thought anti-disestablishmentarianism is the longest word in the English language. I just found out this week what it means. It means that you're against the disestablishment of the Church of England. So that's what that means. Some people wanted to disestablish the church. Some people were against it. They are the anti-disestablishmentarianism. And then the last one, that's for you retro Disney fans there, supercalifragilistic. But yeah, those are long words. But I got to thinking about what is the longest word that I remember knowing, like at an early age. Kids have a limited vocabulary, but there was this word that I remembered knowing as a kid that was like beyond my vocabulary, and this was the word catechism, which is a churchy word, right? Catechism. And we have the definition here. It's a summary of the principles of Christian religion in the form of question and answer used for the instruction of Christians. That's what a catechism is. And I think I knew this word because I mentioned we were in Catholic Church, and I don't remember going to the class or anything, but I think I had to go to these catechism classes, like maybe once a week or something. I can kind of remember the book, but I knew that word, catechism. And I trust that God, even, I don't remember going there, but maybe I learned some things about God at that young age in that class. But yeah, catechism, it's a big word. So one of the most famous or most well-known catechisms in the within Christianity is the Westminster Catechism. So it's a series of questions and answers that teach us about God. And there's the shorter catechism and the longer catechism. So the first question of the Westminster shorter catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? Now, we don't talk like that today. Like, what does this even mean? What is the chief end of man? My understanding, it's more like, what is the primary purpose for our existence? What is our prime directive? What are we all about? What is this life all about? And the answer, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Like, do you believe that? That is why we exist. That's our deepest desire. That is what we were made for, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So I just want to touch briefly on the glorify part. There's some unexpected ways that we glorify God according to Scripture. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So what we see there is our dependence on God glorifies Him. Call on Him in your day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. God is glorified by our dependence on Him. Romans 4:20-21, speaking of Abraham, it says, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." So again, trusting God's promises and depending on Him brings God glory. So you can bring glory to God by depending on Him, by in your weakness turning to Him and say, "I need you." That He says that glorifies Him. Another way is by thanking Him. Psalm 50:23 says, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me." So thanking God glorifies Him. And I love this idea of thanksgiving as a sacrifice. Like, what does God want from you? From us, He wants our thanks. Thanksgiving as a sacrifice. Just think about that. And then also obeying and serving God may be an obvious way to glorify Him. But John 15:8 says, this is Jesus speaking, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So that's certainly not all the ways that we glorify God, but just some that came to mind for me as I was preparing this. And So then the second part of this is enjoying God, the chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God promises and provides joy according to His word. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart." And those desires of our heart, if our hearts are aligned with His, then our desires are His desires, and those are the desires that He will give us. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." And John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So obviously God wants us to experience joy. He promises and provides joy. So again, with this Westminster Catechism and this first question, Christian pastor and author John Piper kind of took that and expanded on it or spun it a little bit into what is known as Christian hedonism. And when you hear the word hedonism, you may not think of Christian and hedonism together, right? Because it means just the pursuit of pleasure, kind of eat, drink, and be merry. That's hedonism. But Piper's point is here, that Christian hedonism is the conviction that God's ultimate goal in the world, His glory, and our deepest desire to be happy are one and the same. God's goal, glory, our desire for happiness are one in the same. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's kind of Piper's statement that's associated with his ministry. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Not only is God the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul, but God himself is glorified by our being satisfied in him. Therefore, our pursuit of joy in him is essential. So again, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So let's talk about enjoying God. If we're going to enjoy God, we need to know who he is. And Michael says this a lot. I think I say it almost every time I teach in our children's ministry here. They have just this simple but profound statement about if you know God, you will love God. And if you love God, you will trust him. And if you will trust him, you will obey him. We want to know God. It starts with knowing who he is. And in that, we'll find reasons to enjoy him. So this might get a little technical, but this is who God is. God is three in one. You've heard Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this is an attempt to kind of diagram the Trinity. And don't get intimidated by it. The thing is, we can believe what Scripture says about the Trinity, yet still not understand it. That's okay. Like, if we believe what the Word says, but in our minds, in our human minds, it doesn't make sense, that's okay. God said it. It's true. Right? So, there's one God, yet there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. The Father's not the Son, the Father's not the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Father, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is not the Son. There's three distinct persons within the Godhead, yet there's one God. To our minds, this makes no sense. But that's our human perspective. One day we will understand it in his presence. To enjoy God, we must know him. And God is three in one. So what I want to do is look at what God has done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he promises to do in the future. Not everything, some of those things. And where is the Father and the Son and the Spirit within each of those things? Okay? So that's what we're going to do. We can enjoy God, this three-in-one God, for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. So what he has done, and we're just going to leave this on the screen and kind of let that sink in. What has God done that comes to mind as I prepared this? The Father created everything by his word, out of nothing. Like, isn't that amazing when you stop to think about that? He created everything out of nothing by his word. Like, that's something we can enjoy, that we can marvel at. What did the Son do? The Son, he came to earth to save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, right? That creation that the Father made that was perfect was broken because of sin, and the Son came to do something about it. He came to make a way to reconcile us to the Father. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You'll see this over and over again, the Father sending the Son, the Son proceeding from the Father. The actions of the Father typically involve the Son, Jesus. So Jesus came because that creation was broken. And our biggest problem is this, that we were made for God and sin has separated us from him. That is a big problem when your primary purpose, going back to the chief end of man, has been interrupted because of sin. And bad news is there's no way in our strength to get back to him. No way. So that's the problem. The good news is that Jesus came and he made a way by coming and living the life that we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserve, rising again to conquer sin and death. He made a way to reconcile you and me to the Father. And I just want to put out an appeal. Is there anyone here tonight that has not trusted in him for that? Maybe today's the day. Maybe what God is doing is calling you to him today for salvation. Admit your need, that your sin has separated you from a holy God, that Jesus has made a way to reconcile you, and that you receive that. And I pray that you would do that today if you haven't. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are born of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that has given us the new life. John 3:5-8, again, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You have to be born of the Spirit. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So the Father created everything. Sin broke it. The Son came to reconcile us to God, and the Spirit gives us new life. We can enjoy those truths about what God has done. So let's move on to what God is doing currently. What is God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What are they doing currently according to Scripture? Throughout Scripture, Romans 8:27, Jeremiah 17:10, Revelation 2:23, and other places, I'm sure God is referred to as he who searches hearts. The Father is he who searches hearts. He sees everything. He sees our hearts. He knows our circumstances. Nothing happens without him seeing it. So what is he doing right now? He sees you. And that means he knows what you need. He knows what you need physically. He knows what you need spiritually. And I just want to say, do you have basic needs? We're pretty rich here when you compare Plano, Texas to the world. We're in a pretty good place, right? Yet, it's pretty hot, but otherwise. We're in a good spot. But there may be people here that have basic needs for food, shelter, air conditioning. That's a basic need now. Do you have those needs, or do you know someone who does? You know, even when we're in that position, God sees and he cares. And he promises to be with us in our need. But as those who have, that's not good enough. Like James 2:16 says, don't just tell somebody who's in need, hey, be warm and filled and good luck with all that. Modern day language might be thoughts and prayers, right? Hey, prayer is great. Prayer is essential. But when we see someone in need, Scripture is commanding us to do something about it. So God sees us when we have needs, but he expects us to meet the needs of others. There's joy in helping those in need, and there's joy in helping, in receiving that help, because it's ultimately from the Lord. So my wife Anna and I, we recently took a little vacation to San Diego. We like to go there every once in a while. We went there on our honeymoon years ago, and like to go back. It's a beautiful place, especially in the summer, because it's in the 70s there, and it's 100 here, and that was great. And it's beautiful, the ocean and the sunrise, sunsets over the Pacific Ocean. It's beautiful. But one of my favorite things we did when we were in San Diego was the church we went to. We went to a very small church that's in the city, not in a wealthy area, in fact, a very poor area, an area with a lot of drug addiction and crime, and just a very small church. I don't know, there were 60 people there, maybe. But these people had joy, just unbelievable joy to worship with them. It was just so wonderful. Despite their circumstances, there was joy. I mean, in this context, the pastor carries around Narcan on him at all times because that's how often he runs into people that are overdosing on drugs. But there's joy in that place. And he mentioned, we talked to him a little bit beforehand, and he mentioned he'd love to start a recovery ministry. But he doesn't have the bandwidth right now, but really, that church is a recovery ministry. Like, they're doing church in such a way that if they had a recovery ministry, the same people who are at church on Sunday would be there on Wednesday night. 100%. Venn diagram would be two circles over each other. Pray for City Life Church in San Diego if you're a praying person. It was a blessing to be there and just so much joy. But talking about God seeing you, he knows your desires. Again, he who searches hearts is the way God is described. So he knows what you desire. Do you desire significance, maybe? This is just a short list. Acceptance, peace, control, anyone? Security, validation. These are just some things that we desire that are ultimately found in God. So do you want to be noticed, valued, appreciated? Do you look to others for that, even strangers? Seeking validation. We say here those things are broken cisterns, meaning they don't hold water. Like, we're trying to put our faith and our trust and looking for joy and contentment in those things, and they don't hold. They don't satisfy. For me, validation really hits home. I even as I prepared for this, I recognize ways that I seek validation. Like, I want approval, and not so much because I want the approval of other people, but I want them to convince me what I want to believe about myself, that I'm good, that I'm valuable, that I'm smart or something. And I'm constantly looking to other people for that. And God was sweet as I prepared for this to point that out. And he showed me this, that God always does something better than what we want. What I want is counterfeit and cheap. What God has is better. I want validation. God doesn't validate us. He redeems us. If you think of like validated parking, right? Like, you go somewhere, you park in the garage, you get a ticket. If you go in the store and buy something, or you go in the restaurant and spend some money, they'll punch your ticket, right? So you don't have to pay to park. God doesn't work like that. Like, in the scenario with God, like, it doesn't matter if you buy anything at the store. It doesn't matter if you eat anything at the restaurant. It doesn't matter if you have any money in your pocket. Like, he lets you out of the parking garage, redeemed, without having to do anything. So God doesn't validate us. He redeems us. And that's something that we can enjoy. He also guides us, and this is still the Father. The Father guides us. His word leads us to flourishing. Like, I really want you to believe that. What motivates you to obey God? Is it obligation? Is it earning? We all know we can't earn our salvation, but our practical theology, a lot of times we are trying to earn something. So are you obeying out of obligation? Are you obeying out of earning or attempting to earn? Or are you trying to avoid the guilt and shame that comes when you do sin? And some of those things are good secondary motivations. Like, guilt and shame is horrible, and we should want to avoid that, right? But if all we want is to not experience the guilt and shame, and we don't want God, we're still asking for his stuff instead of him. God, take away this guilt, take away this shame, so I can feel better and not worry about these things. So what motivates you to obey? This is the good news. 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not burdensome. God doesn't put a heavy weight on us that you can't bear. Jeremiah 7:23 says this, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. So we can hear that one way, God saying, hey, do what I said, and then I'll bless you, or I won't punish you. Walk in the way I command, and it will go well with you. I'm convinced the right way to read that is that the natural consequence of obeying God is flourishing. That God's commandments are for our good. They're not something that we have to do because he said so and it'll keep him happy. No, he loves you. And he's saying, brother, sister, don't go that way. Come this way. This way leads to life. That way leads to death. His commandments are for our good. And that should be our motivation to obey, that a good and loving father wants you to experience life to the fullest. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added to you. All these things shall be added to you. And kind of the flip side of that, in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. See, the wages are the natural result of work. You work, you get a wage. Sin leads to death. Sin will produce death. It's not, if you sin, God's going to bring a death upon you. No, sin leads to death. So may we believe that God's ways are for our good. So let's talk about the Son, Jesus Christ. What is he doing now? He's interceding. According to Romans 8:34, it says, Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Which, by the way, that's what he always does, is intercede. Sin, the world was broken because of sin. Jesus interceded, came and did something about it, right? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus intercedes. He's the mediator. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the one who makes a way to reconcile us with the Father. And then moving on to what is the Holy Spirit doing currently? And for this, Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that's just chock full of truths about the Holy Spirit. So there's a couple verses there I want to touch on. But the word that I have for what the Holy Spirit's doing is he's exciting us. The Holy Spirit is exciting us. And I heard this word when people prayed earlier, and people have just, this word just keeps coming up, exciting. And now, I'm self-aware enough to realize, like, I don't give off the most exciting vibe. I do realize that, okay? I did used to get excited at the racetrack. Like, man, when they were turning from home and my horse was looking for room on the rail, you know, everybody in that place knew my money was on number three, you know? And I get excited, like when my baseball team wins, like, where's David? When the Cubs took 3 out of 4 from the Cardinals last week, that excited me. David was probably not excited. He's a Cardinals fan, pray for him. But yeah, the Holy Spirit is exciting us. And what do I mean by this? Here's one definition of the word excite. More of a scientific definition. To produce a state of increased energy or activity in a physical or biological system. And then it gives an example. The energy of an electron is sufficient to excite the atom. So this is how I think of the Holy Spirit, that he's bringing life, that he's energizing, exciting us. So Romans 8 says a lot about the Holy Spirit, says a lot about the Trinity. But a verse that I just love is Romans 8:11. Just listen to this. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in y'all. And if he could raise Jesus from the dead, he's going to give life to you now. This is not about eternal life. You know how I know that? Because it says your mortal bodies. This is not talking about your resurrected body. This is talking about here and now. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he will bring you life. And that life comes through trusting, knowing God, trusting God, loving God, and obeying God. The Spirit brings life to our mortal bodies, Romans 8:11. The Spirit also encourages us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Like, he's actively working to remind you against the schemes of the enemy and against whatever's going on in this world that what your true identity is. You are a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit to remind us we are children of God. And in Romans 8:26, it tells us that the Spirit is praying for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think that's amazing. The Spirit is in us. He's giving us life. He's encouraging us. He's even praying for us when we don't know what to ask for. He's asking the Father on your behalf. It's amazing. So we can enjoy God for what he has done, enjoy him for what he is doing, and then we can enjoy his promises of what he says he will do. And for that, we're going to go to the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. And before I read that, I want to read just the very start of Revelation. I think it's going to help us. The book of Revelation, kind of like the Trinity, intimidates and scares a lot of people, right? It's very mysterious in some ways and hard to understand. But this is what the prologue says in verses 1 through 3, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John the Apostle, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. So that's how Revelation starts out. And in chapter 21, I think we can see in eternity what it will be like to be with God. So Revelation 21, 1 through 6. I saw that a new heaven and a new earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "The dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Sound familiar? Jesus said, "It is finished." Right? This is him speaking. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment." So that's a picture of what eternity with God is going to be like. And just touching on each member of the Trinity, in verse 4 we see the Father will wipe away every tear. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The Father is going to wipe away every tear. The Son, we see him in verse 5 and 6. He who was seated on the throne, that's Jesus. Jesus will rule and reign in eternity as the benevolent king. Like the good king that we always wanted. Like, there won't be an election, but if there was, he'd get 100% of the vote. He is going to be the benevolent ruler in eternity. And he'll make all things new. What a beautiful thing that is to remember, that we have to look forward to. And then the Holy Spirit, like, honestly, there's not a lot specifically about, like, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in eternity? But the Holy Spirit is equally God. But the Holy Spirit typically takes a back seat of sorts. Like, one of his major roles is to point to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit will be there with us in eternity, just like Jesus the Son and the Father will be, and we will understand him better then. But if the Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God, which I believe he is, in eternity we will be fully in the presence of God, and we will fully experience the power of God in eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, in closing, we can enjoy God for what he has done. He created everything. He made a way to reconcile us to him. Amen. If you haven't trusted him in that, for that, please talk to someone tonight. He who began that work in you will finish it for those of us who are in Christ. He promises he will finish that work. We can enjoy him for what he is doing, which is leading and keeping us. And finally, we can enjoy his promises and hope for that day when he makes all things new. Let's pray, all right? Father God, thank you for your word that reveals to us who you are, though we may not always fully understand it, but you continue to reveal more and more of who you are. And as we learn about you, Father, may that lead to love for you, and may that love lead to trust. And as we trust you, may we obey, believing that your commandments are for our good. What you call sin is bad for us. So may we trust, God, that you love us and that you are leading us in the way that leads to flourishing. So as we love you and trust you and obey you, Lord, may you be glorified. And may we represent and reflect you well to the world around us. God, we pray that through your Son and by the Spirit. Amen.